and it's all about you.
Good morning, church. So good to see all of you here this morning. Welcome, welcome to one and all. And welcome to Sittingbourne Baptist Church. You are so welcome. And our prayer today is that you will be blessed by the Lord as we worship together. Now, I'm so excited about today. If only you could see this little heart of mine. I am so, so excited. Been looking forward to this day all week for a number of reasons, and I'll get into that in just a moment. But first and foremost, we want to welcome those who are perhaps here for the first time, or if you are visiting with us. If that's the case, if this is your first time here at SBC, or if you're visiting again with us, we want to especially welcome you, and we certainly hope that you will be blessed today. Now, we don't take an offering during the service, but there are some boxes located behind me here as you go through the door to the lounge, and also upon your arrival through the main doors. If you feel led to give, then please feel free to do so. After the service has concluded, you are all welcome to join us in the church lounge. And there you will find teas and coffees and juice and also some lovely biscuits. So there's a lovely selection there for you. So please do join us if you can, and it's a great opportunity to have a chat and get to know someone, so you are so welcome to do so. Now today we are going to be celebrating believers' baptism. Amen. Who's excited about baptism? And yesterday, many of you won't know this, but yesterday we actually had 18 baptisms here on the church premises, 18 baptisms, and our church, our leadership team were so kind to open up the doors to allow one of our neighbouring churches just down here, the URC building, and they, because they don't have a baptistry, they were able to come here and use the baptismal pool, and they had 18 candidates who were baptised. So today we have one, so we're going to make it 19. Praise the Lord. So in just a moment, Rebecca, who is a part of our youth ministry, part of the youth, and she's going to be baptized, and we look forward to that. But before we do so, I want to draw your attention to Psalm number 66. Psalm 66, and we're going to read this together. Psalm 66, 1, 2, 4. We're going to read in unison together. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Shout for joy to God. all the earth, sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Amen. Our God is awesome. He is great. And he is greatly to be praised. And that is very much the center of our agenda here this morning. We have come to praise and to worship our great God together. So receive that invitation this morning from God to worship him, to come before him with singing, and to focus our attention, as our worship team led us just then, Jesus at the center of it all. We want our eyes to be fixated on him as we focus on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so, so much for this wonderful, wonderful day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are here gathered together to rejoice and to be glad in this day. And we thank you that, Lord, heaven is rejoicing over this day as Rebecca shortly will be baptized. And we thank you for that. And we pray now as we come to worship you, as we praise your holy name. We recognize that we, Lord, are saved only by your grace. We are humans, and yes, we do things that are contrary to you. We sin against you. And we ask now, Lord, that, Lord, we would just lay those sins, those things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, that we would just confess them to you now, knowing that your grace is able to forgive us. We confess them now. So, Father, we thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that you love us unconditionally. And as your people now, as we come to worship you, we pray that you will be pleased with our offering of praise and worship. May it please you and may it bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just before we sing our first song, Praise is Rising, just a short notices to share with you. The first being for those who are church members, at the next church meeting in November, we will be holding our deacons' elections, and the nomination forms can be obtained from our church administrator, Graham Atkinson, or you can also pick one up from Beverly during office hours, and the forms must be returned to Graham. So please return all the forms to Graham. And the deadline to do so is Sunday the 22nd of October. So please bear that date in mind. That is the deadline for all forms to be returned to Graham by Sunday the 22nd of October. Amen. And secondly, our men's ministry, we held our meeting in the week, and it was again a really good time with the men. And there are some minutes of that meeting that we held. They're right there on the communion table. So men, please stop by and pick up so you can read what's been happening in our men's ministry meetings. If you weren't present, this will be a good opportunity for you to just have a read and see what has been taking place. There's some good things on the horizon for the men. So we look forward to that. And ladies, you're not left out. There's loads of ministry for you as well, because we are all welcome in the Lord's house. All right, we're going to stand together if you're able, and we're going to sing Praise is Rising, followed by a song that has been selected by Rebecca, as we always do, and she has selected a really, really good song. Maybe it'll be new to you, or some of you may know it, and the AV team are going to play it through the system. It's called Shackles by Mary Mary. So after Praise is Rising, we will have the audio played, Shackles, and then we will hear from Rebecca, from her testimony, and then we will proceed to the baptism. Amen? Let's stand together if you're able as we sing Praise is Rising.
Seated. I know they're going to play it through the audio, but you can stay up, standing up and join in and have a little dance, because this is a really good song. This is going to be Shackles by Mary Mary. I know lots of people know it already.
Praise you through my circumstance.
Shackles on my feet so I can dance.
So I can dance. it wrong at one time. So much pressure fell on me. I thought I was gonna lose my mind.
Good morning, church. My name is Rebecca. I'm 13, and I'm here to share my testimony. Oh, no. Okay. Baptism is a beautiful and significant ceremony that symbolizes purification, rebirth, and a connection to Jesus Christ. It symbolizes being washed of your sins and becoming a new person in Christ. Therefore, I, Rebecca, have decided to take that final step by publicly declaring my commitment to a deeper spiritual walk with Christ, my Savior. I've always felt like I wasn't doing enough as a Christian and that my faith wasn't strong enough, but now I feel like I'm ready to fully commit and strengthen my bond with God. For me, today marks a new day, a new beginning, and a new me. Church, family, this is me taking that plunge to strengthen my faith in Christ. So help me, God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This is a beautiful, beautiful day, and we are so grateful for the opportunity to bear witness as a congregation to Rebecca's baptism, because this is her public declaration of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here together to celebrate that with you as we thank God that you have decided to make that great, great decision. I was sharing with my wife yesterday that I was baptized when I was 10 years of age. 10 years of age, I was baptized. And I remember making that step. I was so short when they led me into the pool. My feet couldn't even touch the bottom. But I knew what I was doing. And I made that step to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so proud that you have made that step at the age of 13. Is that right? And I'm so grateful that you've made that step, and we're here to celebrate with you. Rebecca, when I led the baptismal class with her, she was just so knowledgeable, and you could see exactly that she understood the gospel and she knew exactly what she was doing. So in the words of the Ethiopian eunuch, what hinders me from being baptized? Nothing. Amen? Amen. So, Rebecca, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord?
Yes, I do.
Do you commit yourself to following and serving Christ in His church and in the world?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Well, Rebecca, on the profession of your faith and at your own request, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you pick my hand. That's it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could I invite the deacons and leaders who are here to come, and we're going to pray for Rebecca. Worship team are going to lead us in song, This I Believe.
My God is three in one.
Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we, if you feel led, to raise your voice and just offer praise to God. Thank him for who he is. For we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's magnify his name. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, atonement for sin, and opened the life gate. That all praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Let the earth hear his glory.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let the people.
Let the people.
Hallelujah.
Rejoice.
Oh come.
Oh come.
To the Father. Through Jesus.
Through Jesus.
And what we're going to do, we're going to give him.
Give him the glory.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice.
Oh, come. Oh, come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may take your seats. Great things he has done. Amen. Before our children and young people leave us for their groups, I have an important question to ask. Is there any of our children and young people? Oh, wow. Come on down. Come on down. You were eagerly anticipating up there. Yes, Oliver. Yes. Go and pick yourself a present on behalf of the church. Oh, you know. Oh. He had it in mind for years, he said. Yeah. Good. Well, happy birthday, Oliver. How old are you going to be? When was your birthday? Is. When's it coming? Thursday. Okay. And you're going to be 12. Excellent. Happy birthday, Oliver. Pray you have a wonderful day on Thursday. We're going to sing happy birthday to you. Is that all right?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you.
Let's pray for our children and young people as they leave. Father, we thank you so, so much, Lord, that we are one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one church that glorifies your name. And we thank you that we are one church with four or five different generations in this one church. And we thank you for blessing us, Lord, with young people, children and young people who we cherish, whom you cherish even more. And we pray, Lord, as they go now to their groups to learn more about you, we pray that they will have a wonderful, wonderful time. And we thank you for all of the leaders, the teachers, and the assistants who dedicate their time week after week. We say thank you for each and every one. Bless them now, we pray, as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful time in your groups. Amen. Praise God. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer, I'm going to lead us in prayer, then I'm going to go and get dry. I'm still leaking here. Yeah. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Jesus, it's water from the pool, I assure you. We're going to pray together, and there's so much going on in our world, I'm sure, as you can see this week. Tragedies and things happening all around us. And as the church, we are called in all seasons to be prayerful. And especially in times like these, when it's just chaos out there. And we're going to pray for our world, pray for our nation. And we're also going to pray for our local church and for those who are unwell, who are in hospital recovering. We're going to pray and commit them to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we, Lord, can take all of our heart's concerns, the concerns of this life, the pressures, the struggles, the challenges that we face on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you that we can bring them all to you because you are our Father and you love us so much. And you welcome us. You welcome us to come, to cast all of our cares to you because you care for us. And Lord, we know, Lord, as we have seen this week in our capital in London, in the Croydon area, not too far from where I went to college to study at Spurgeon's, we saw a young person on their way to school, 15 years of age, being killed. Just needlessly stabbed right there on the bus. Lord, we pray that you would be with the families now. Would you surround them? Lord, as I was watching this week on the news that there was churches down there and religious groups who were praying on the streets of Croydon, we thank you for that. We thank you that there were those, Lord, right even on Sky News, going out being beamed and broadcast out to the world. They were praying in the name of Jesus and they were committing Croydon and the families in prayer. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would just surround, Lord, that family now. May they know your peace. and may they know your strength at this time. And we pray, Lord, for, Lord, many of our young people who this ongoing knife, Lord, crime that's just continuing to wreak havoc, Lord, in London and across, Lord, this country. We pray, Lord, that you would bring an end to this. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, that you would just tear down, Lord, what the enemy is seeking to do to our children, to destroy them, because he knows, Lord, the potential that they have in you. We pray, Lord, that we would just bind that spirit now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for deliverance. Set the captives free. Lord, that those young people will be free to go to school, free to go to college, free, Lord, to get an education without fear of being stabbed on the streets. Oh, Lord, we just commit them to you now. And, Lord, we pray also, Lord, for that tragedy, Lord, those young children on that school bus that overturned and a driver and a young person, Lord, died. We pray again, Lord, that you would just surround, Lord, the families. We pray that you would watch over them, Lord, as they go through this very traumatic grieving process. We pray, Lord, that you would come alongside them and just offer your peace and your protection. Lord, we thank you that we can commit, Lord, Lord, people to you in times, Lord, of dire need and struggle, and we know nothing is too hard for you. And Lord, we think, Lord, of our local congregation. We think of those in our number, Lord, who would love to be here but are not able to be here at this time. We pray that you would just be with them, that the same presence that we feel in this place, that they would feel at home or in the hospital or recovering at home, Lord. We pray that they would know your presence, they would know your peace, and that they would know that they are loved by you, and that we as a church, we are thinking of them and also praying for them. And Lord, at this time also we pray that for those in our hearts, that they're on our hearts, they're on our minds, allow us now just in the stillness just to commit them to you now. Let's just commit those on your hearts to the Lord in prayer. He sees and he knows. So, Father, we thank you for every person that we have lifted to you, for every situation that we have lifted to you, for every need, for every concern. We thank you that the prayers of the righteous, they still avail much. And we thank you that prayer changes things. And we look forward in faith, believing to see answered prayers according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have one more song before our preacher comes to minister the word of the Lord to us. And we're so grateful today. I'm so excited. And this has been almost like an impromptu youth Sunday today with Rebecca being baptized, with Danny also assisting with the baptism. We're so grateful for our young people in the church. And I'm grateful that as a church, we always seek to give our young people opportunities to grow in their faith. And today we have a preacher. His name is Charlie, and he has been coming to our church for a number of years, and he's growing, and he's 21 years old, and he's a young man whom God is calling, and he is open to hearing the voice of the Lord. And today he's going to be making his Sunday morning preaching debut as he ministers the word of the Lord. And I'm so grateful that he has accepted the call to preach today. So before he comes to minister God's word, we're going to stand together and sing Jesus at the Center of It All, followed by the great hymn, Draw Me Nearer, and then Charlie will come to preach God's word to us. Let's receive Charlie when he comes. I'm going to go and get changed, and worship team are going to lead us. Amen? Amen.
From beginning to the end. the center of my
draw me nearer. you. We're now going to invite Charlie up. So let's give him a warm Sitting Bull Baptist Church welcome. I'm assuming Nathan is still getting changed.
Thank you. Okay, that's coming through. Brilliant. Oh, brilliant. There we go. I'm clapping for myself. That's a miracle. All right. Okay. Welcome, everybody. Wonderful service so far. We've seen two amazing baptisms of... it was literally one, wasn't it? It was one. I've got two in my head because I thought it was two today, so I'm thinking two for some reason. Wonderful baptism, and the songs really resonate with me for this message. And this message in particular I'm talking about this morning is, I'm going to be taking us through Romans, Romans 7. Is it possible if I move this... over to the, yeah, I'm just thinking. Oh yeah. Just realised. All right, okay. That's it. This is easier. All right. Okay. So Christ is risen, and accusations of the devil against us as Christians won't wash, because we have in our conscience the Holy Spirit, and He prays for us. He groans for us. With groans that we cannot come up with intellectually or emotionally. And Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. You don't know what will be of tomorrow. All of the hairs on your head are numbered. Not one of these sparrows can fall without my Father. And so when we try and attempt to understand all of our inner inclinations towards sin, we've already lost trust in God at that moment. One of our key doctrines as Christians should be, and it's not just a doctrine, but it's also a truth in our life, is that we trust alone in Christ. We don't trust in our works. But what that also means is that we don't trust in our will. It also means that we don't trust in our own ability to bring things to God. We know that we have an intercessor, the Holy Spirit, who intercedes to the Son, who intercedes perfectly to the Father. And on that note, on that theme of accusations from the devil, spiritual warfare, and our struggle with sins as Christians, I am reading this morning from Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 24. And I love Romans 7, all of Romans 7. I like Romans 8 even more. Romans 8, I prefer it because it brings a solution. That if there was no Romans 8 and we just went to Romans 9, that would actually be quite depressing spiritually, if there was no Romans 8. But there was always meant to be a Romans 8. And Paul, in order to explain to us what we're saved in the Holy Spirit from, and what we are walking in now, we have to remember what we used to walk in. And we have to remember that it's not just about salvation. And yes, there's one faith delivered to the saints. There's one baptism for remission of sins. There's one occurrence where you come to the Lord and you're saved with a D in the end. That's true. We're also being saved. And sometimes there are these pivotal events where you come to be delivered in your Christian walk. And that is how I actually interpret Romans 8, at the very beginning of Romans 8. There are some that do disagree, that say that what I'm about to read to you is before Paul came to know the Lord. There are some that hold that view. I personally believe that this is all about the Christian life, and I'll show that and demonstrate that as I read through. So I'm going to read from verse 13 all the way down to 17, and I think I'll comment in between very briefly, but we'll comment on a whole of the significance of the passage after I've exposited from 13 to 17. Paul begins, "Did that which is good, the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." What's Paul saying? That through the knowledge of the law of God and through the revelation of God's holiness, of God's commandments, and the fact that God is holiness, holiness is God, you can't separate holiness from God, through that knowledge we come to see the exact opposite of what we are more and more. This is the law of contrast. This is a law that Paul is harnessing in, and as he speaks to a largely Greek-thinking audience, philosophically, this is astonishing as a contrast. It's the ultimate internal contradiction is the law of comparison. But when you compare yourself to God, that's when you find true knowledge of yourself. It doesn't matter so much what finite, created human beings think of you. It matters what the infinite, uncreated source of life thinks of you. When you start to compare yourself with his law, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, what we find in the Torah, including the ceremonies, because the ceremonies depict his character and they depict the coming of Yeshua, our Lord. They depict everything about who he is. And when you portray yourself, when you, I should say, compare yourself with all of that, it breaks you. But that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so Paul is saying that he desires to know more about the law, that his sins might be shown to him to be even more sinful than he sees them currently. Sometimes we overlook how bad our sins are. Not just how they affect other people, but how they offend God. And how offending God is contrary to all logic. God's given us all blessings that we have, and then we offend him. He gave us a garden, a perfect garden, perfect freedom, perfect liberty, and he gave us just one commandment, very simple. Here's a tree of knowledge. Don't eat that one. You've got all these others, probably millions. I think this garden probably was the whole world. It was very big. We had a lot of freedom. Now, that there are many people that will look at this knowledge of sin and knowledge of God, and they'll say, well, why did God forbid them from having knowledge of evil? That sounds kind of, well, suppressive of information. And I ask them, are you happy to know what it feels like to experience evil and sin and have that contradiction in your heart of, well, this is correct, but I'm feeling inclined to do this. There's a contradiction. Are you happy to fight yourself? Is that freedom? Did the serpent promise freedom? Did we need that experience in our consciousness? We didn't, and God knew that we didn't. He didn't create us for that. And so that's all that Paul is saying here. Verse 14, he says, because we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Other translations render this, I am carnal, of the flesh, sold under sin. When he says sold under sin, he's referring to how, and you can read this in the Old Testament, Jeremiah says, I came forth from the womb speaking lies. We come from Adam and we inherit his sin nature. I believe we inherit his blame, but here he is referring to nature. We sin because we don't need to learn to lie or learn to steal or learn to be who we are. We get that from Adam. That was his choice. And so Paul is saying he's sold under sin. But the law of God, this is spiritual, and I can't access this. I feel like I can't access this. For I do not understand my own actions. Verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good. If we don't desire sin, we're in agreement with God that God's law is good. You see, before we come to the knowledge of God, the Bible says no one seeks after God. No one does. The Holy Spirit has to do a work in our heart and bring us to the knowledge of our sins before God. And he does that, as Paul says in verse 13. He shows us sin becoming exceedingly sinful because he shows us how it falls short of the law of God. in Romans 3, in chapter 3, this same St. Paul has said to the Romans, we all sin, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what is the glory of God? Well, it does include appearance. Moses saw the glory of God walking by. It's the beauty of God, his attributes, incommunicable properties. Those are the properties that God didn't give to Adam. That's who God is. Everything about him is beautiful. And that is called holiness throughout the Bible, God's character. It's not like God created holiness or he becomes holy. No, he is holiness. He is holiness. And holiness is to be separate. That's what the word means. That's what the law of God is. But Paul's in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. We are not separate from our circumstances, things that happen to us and things that cause us to be wrong about circumstances, scenarios, make false judgments towards other people, towards ourselves, and therefore towards God. Because we're all interlinked. When we hurt our neighbour, we hurt our God. For God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And God made us to portray his Trinity. That's why God made family. When we affect others, we affect God. And we affect ourselves. We're image bearers of God. So Paul says, when I don't do what I want to do, I agree with God's law, that God's law is what I should want to do. And I agree that it's morally correct for me to do it. And here's the solution here in verse 17. Paul's about to explain this despair that the Roman Christians are going through. So now it is no longer I that sins, but sin that dwells in me. Because I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Side note. When Paul says flesh, this doesn't mean physical body and genetics. The word flesh is a term that refers to our consciousness, and it refers to the fallen soul. The same way that the word world, often, like in 1 John 4:4, it refers to the sinful climate of humanity. World, worldliness. And the flesh is the mind. And it's also the polluted. We are a soul, heart and mind. The soul, our consciousness. The mind, our decisions, our actions. We call that the nervous system. And the heart is those feelings that we all call the subconscious. And that, when that's all polluted in sin, it's the flesh. We're born of the flesh and we inherit that flesh of Adam, separated from the Spirit of God. Paul says, nothing good dwells in my flesh. Paul is saying, there is nothing I can bring to the table to change my nature and to cause myself to repent and to cause myself to then do what's right of my own choice. There have been some people very mistaken that have thought that we can bring about our own righteousness. This is actually a teaching called Pelagianism from a man named Pelagius. He, in the 3rd century, he said, really, God wouldn't command you to do something if you couldn't just do it whenever you wanted to. Whenever you wanted to, you can just do it. Is that really true? Is that true? Doesn't God command us to be perfect? Continually, every second. But he knows that that wasn't possible apart from grace that is given through the incarnation of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is what empowers us to really live the Christian life. God commands something to show you who he is. To show you who he is. The knowledge of God sets you free from the knowledge of good and evil, which is the evil tree in Eden. That tree of life is this knowledge of God that God gives about his holiness and his character. That knowledge is fully exemplified when God the Son became man and dwelled among us. That was fully exemplified. In a real sense, the Torah and the prophets and the law and the patriarchs was never enough. They weren't meant to be enough. They weren't meant to be. Because they're meant to foreshadow the coming of Christ. We see God. We've, as John the Beloved said, we beheld him. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him. That's tangible reality. I can deal with that on a personal level. But when it comes to this prophet that's meant to be perfect and this high priest that never sins all day, and we have to watch him walk through the town every day, beating his chest, and we all have to see him about his perfect routine every day, and he tells me about God. I can't relate to that on a personal level. Paul says in verse 19. I'll read verse 18 again just quickly. So we've just spoken about what Paul means when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Verse 19. "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. Now if I do not want, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Now, what happens at regeneration, and regeneration is a twofold process. When God became man, the heart, that is our inner desires that form our decisions in our mind, it was made perfect by Christ taking on, adding to himself a human nature. We receive that instantaneously in the past, and with it we're justified before God because of Christ's righteousness. But the way we receive it, it's a bit like this. We get given this new heart as a deposit where it's sealed in us, but the way that that works is that we experience deposits of that until we go home to be with the Lord. And that's the way God designed it. It's deposits. We don't live out the whole thing. So we're not living perfectly 24/7 with no sin. I've often asked myself that question. Lord, I know that I'm justified by grace alone, faith, but why didn't you actually make us perfect? Because he could have done it, and he absolutely could have done. And then I actually, very recently, was pondering about Jacob, when Jacob wrestled with God. And God left Jacob with a limp. And that limp, had that limp not been there, would not have caused Jacob to continue desiring God the way that God wants us to. There is something that really glorifies God from a continual experience of that one event every day. That is why Paul says, "I'm being saved. I'm being saved." There are some Christians that will say, "I hope I will be saved." We say that we shall be saved, but we are being saved. And that is what's happening every day. Every single day we're being renewed, day by day. Information, like a database, like a satellite, is being poured down from God in heaven through the Holy Spirit into us, and we're receiving new information. Now, most of that's subconscious, I have to tell you. It's not very common that God audibly speaks to us. It's not just, he doesn't do it all the time. He does do it, but usually it is in the heart, these inner desires that your psychologist will call the subconscious. The Bible calls it the heart. In verse 23, Paul says, "I see in my members," it's a very interesting term, members. It's an expression, a Jewish expression for the innermost parts of his consciousness and his life. And often in Hebrew literature, people use things like the kidneys. We see that in the Old Testament. The Lord tests the kidneys to refer to these inner thoughts that don't come to the surface. Whether or not that relates to the spiritual realm, you know, and maybe the body does have relation to that, is not it's not the point here. But he's saying that the innermost of my being wages war against the law of my mind, which is serving God, but there's still a wrestle there. There's still a struggle. And it makes me captive. It makes me captive to the law of sin in my members. Verse 24, this is the conclusion. This is the summary. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Those that have not yet had the work of the Spirit in their heart don't desire to be delivered from the body of this death. If I'm going to go to the next verse. It's not, I don't know if the technical team have this, but this is the summary of what Paul has been saying. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ my Lord." Delivers is not It doesn't say in the Greek, who will deliver me. It says who delivers. It's present tense. He's being delivered. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus my Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Many don't notice this. Did we just see Paul thank God that he's still got some of that sinful nature? Is he thanking God for both there? He says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Well, Paul, why are you thankful that you're not perfect already, and why? Well, two things. First of all, we don't question anything God does in wisdom, but secondly, if Paul wasn't in this position, Paul would not be able to fully show love to others by knowing the pains after the image of Christ. Christ knew the pains of sin and the results of sin so that he could relate to us, and we have to depict Christ with how we relate to each other. Paul is thankful for that. Paul is very thankful that he has that experience of conviction over sin, and he has that contrition, because it's all worth it in the end. Fact is that the chastening of God, when God chastises us, it's got nothing to do with the anger or wrath of God. In Hebrews 11, St. Paul says that the chastening of God yields forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto whom are exercised thereby. Now that means that when God chastens you, it does bring forth fruit. When we're being chastened, we have to keep our mind on the fact that God does it out of pure love. And in accordance with Scripture, to imagine God frowning or being anxious or, he's done it again. Do you think God gets surprised at you? Do you think he's surprised? Oh, he's done it again. He's failed me again. I saw a post recently on Instagram, actually. I can't quite remember the context, but it had someone repeatedly stumbling into sin, one of these TikToks. Some of them are quite annoying, actually. Some of them are not really that biblical, I'm sorry, but they're not. And he's stumbling into sin, and I think it's about God, how God planned for him to meet his soulmate he was to be with. And, you know, the angels saying to God, plan B. Okay, let's look at plan B. Plan C. What's plan C? He's failed this one. And you just think, is that how you think this works? Is this how you think God views your life? That God looks that God looks down the corridors of time. Well, this could happen. Well, this could happen. Oh, this could happen. No, not at all. Not at all. All things work for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Just to be more like Christ in every single way, which includes the stuff that we don't like. Well, we'd all like to be a bit more like Jesus, maybe to be the unique character of our own story in the same way. Well, Jesus is even for the world, he's a cool figure. He's a very shadowy figure. See, he's not so popular, but in the other sense, he creates the tension that we like. This is we actually see this in celebrities and people that we idolise in society. It's a kind of trait. We all want that, but we don't want the Gethsemane, do we? We don't want to be in unity with Christ's Gethsemane. So we don't want to be given lamentation over the world, like the weeping prophet, like Jeremiah. Oh, I don't want that. I don't. Well, you're going to have it even more than Jeremiah did now, because Christ already suffered the ultimate weeping, and now, to be conformed to his image, to suffer that you may be glorified with him, you're going to have even higher lamentation. The Holy Spirit is there to groan for you and pray for you and bring you through any lamentation. I'm going to close on this last verse, which is the very beginning of Romans 8, which is, I preached on Romans 8 at one of the youth services a few months ago, very briefly, and I encourage all of you here today, when you go home, to read Romans 8, gloss through it, or watch a sermon that's helpful for you. But the very beginning of this verse, which, without the beginning of this verse, the chapter just wouldn't be what it is to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the and set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is a law in nature. There are many laws. The first law is each kind from its own kind is a law of creation. There's a law of sin and death, which is, and I'm not going to get into the discussion of whether or not you believe animals were already dying or not is completely irrelevant, but when, as it relates to the image bearers of God, when we have that knowledge of what it feels like to do evil and feel evil, it decays all of what makes you a human and it leads to physical death. So therefore it decays the soul, which is your consciousness, takes it to a spiritual death. Because God is eternal, his Trinity has no beginning, uncreated, unbegotten. When you sin, your punishment that you incur upon yourself is eternal. Many Christians will, well, if you're a true Christian, God's going to help you see that that's what his word teaches. But that's hard for us to bear, that the justice of God is eternal, and that no, hell is not just separation from God, hell is also the wrath of God. I don't care if that's not popular for people to say anymore. It's true, that's why Jesus went to the cross for us, that's why God became man, to suffer his own wrath. Outside of time in the Trinity, there was the agreement of their one will for God the Son to enter flesh and to suffer upon himself what you deserved. That's not just, that's first of all, that's not separation from the Trinity as a being. So then what is it? It's divine justice. It's separation from that fellowship that God chose to experience for us. So people always say, well, you know, when I'll worry about repenting, you know, before I die on my deathbed, just to, you know, and maybe when if I go to the bad place, I'll be there with all my friends. Well, no, you won't, because God says it's not good for man to be alone, and relationships are a blessing from God, and to be separate from everything that the Trinity is to have no relationships. So no, that's not how it works. The law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit is many things in his person. The Holy Spirit are the words of God to us as a person. He's the unity of the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit, I want you to think more of the Holy Spirit. He's a very unique person of the Trinity. He's very mysterious in a sense. Those that deny that he's a person are in grave error and need to repent. The Holy Spirit is a person like the Father and the Son. He moves, walks and speaks. He has an appearance. He's a person. He's also the Scriptures. He is the Scriptures. He is unity. He is communication. He is relationships. He is the way God conveys everything that he does. And the Holy Spirit is the building blocks in his person for the connection of our inward desires to be connected to the decisions we're going to make, the thoughts that rise to the surface. This is why in Philippians Paul says, let your thoughts be on things that are from above, things of peace, of goodness, of joy, because that's like Christ. And so I conclude with this sermon just by saying briefly that whatever Paul experienced, he experienced it more than you, I promise you, because God prepared him to be an apostle so you'd actually have his epistles in the New Testament. So he's experienced probably a lot worse than you. And he's in the cloud of witnesses with the Lord Jesus, enjoying the vision of God, enjoying the beatific vision, enjoying peace and rest, enjoying Sabbath. We will all enjoy Sabbath one day. You can enjoy deposits of that by choosing to remember what Jesus accomplished for us, to remember that we are who Jesus defines us to be and not who we are, not who we define ourselves to be, and to remember that there's a purpose for conviction and that conviction doesn't condemn us. This actually is a... I'll just finish by saying this before I leave you all. In Romans 8:1, we see Paul kind of setting the guidelines for knowing the voice of God and the voice of the devil. The devil condemns. So the devil will say, look, the devil will not leave room for hope. The devil won't do that. The devil will say, look, you're a failure. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. That's what the devil does. What God does is God says, look, this is not what you want to be doing right now. This is a contradiction here. Think about what you're doing to yourself. Then you feel the pain of what you're doing. This is beneficial for you. Always assess. Does the voice seek my benefit? Or is it degrading me and not leaving room for hope? And that's how to know. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the evil one? Because the evil one is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. He's a complete counterfeit. And so with that, I hope that that was a blessing to all of you. Obviously, there's a lot more from Romans 7 you can learn, and from Romans 8 as well. But today was about Romans 7. And so I hope that you're all blessed by this teaching, and I pray that really God gives you peace in your own Christian walk about sins you're going through. Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. You are free. You are delivered. Rejoice in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all.
Thank you so much, Charlie. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we draw our service to a close, we certainly want to thank God for Charlie for sharing God's word with us today. For Rebecca, who was baptized. We thank God for our young people who are growing up in our church, who've been a part of our Sunday school, learning about the Lord. And aren't we proud as a church of our young people for how they are growing in the Lord? We certainly are proud and we thank God for them. We're going to sing I Surrender All. And why don't we just reflect on what Charlie has been sharing this morning about that internal battle, just like Paul, that we all face, all of us, with sin each day, knowing the consequences of our sins, but also recognizing and embracing the love of God, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you are not condemned if you are in Jesus. But if you are not yet in Jesus Christ, you've not yet given your life to him, then this is a wonderful, wonderful song to sing, a great hymn of the church. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. Why don't you sing this now and make this a prayer in your heart as we surrender to him. Let's sing. Stand together if you're able.
I'm
surrender all. Well, as we go out now into the world, as Charlie mentioned, the world that is full of sin, we're grateful that we're not going out into the world on our own, because the Lord will be with us. He promised never to leave nor forsake us. So as we leave this place, take the blessings of the Lord with you. As we leave this place, depart to serve. Take his word. Share his word. He will lead you. He will guide you always. And now on to him who is able to keep all of us from falling and to present us one day faultless before the glory of his presence with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be majesty, dominion, and power, both now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all God's children, let us say,
Amen.
Amen. Please do join us in the lounge for teas and coffees. If you do need further prayer, then please join us in the prayer corner. One of our prayer partners will be with you to pray with you. God bless you all, church. Thank you.